your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 6, if you would. The book of Genesis chapter 6 ought to be real easy for you to locate just a couple pages into your Bible. I'm certain you're familiar with this story. It's the story that begins the process of Noah building the ark and all that would be a part of that. And so we'll take just a little bit of time in one of these verses this morning. Genesis chapter 6. You ever hear someone make the statement, "What is this world coming to?" Or maybe you said that yourself. What do we mean by that? A lot of times, maybe it's looking back and seeing that maybe life is not as pleasant or as safe as what it once was in the past. Sometimes it's an expression of shock or maybe even disgust from maybe something we've seen or maybe something we've experienced. We certainly don't have any lack of major headlines today, right? To help us ask that question, things like rising inflation, natural disaster, the wicked infiltration into our schools and curriculum, mass shootings, financial unrest, unsafe food and water, and the list goes on of things. That's just the first 15 weeks of 2023. We're just getting started. If you're over 50, just thought I'd put that in there. You can certainly look over your shoulder in the past and you can say, "My goodness, where in the world is this headed?" But you can also look down the road and think, "What's going to happen? What is this world coming to?" I want to know that this is not the first time the earth has been in disarray. In fact, I'm not even sure we can say this is the worst it's ever been. The problems in the Old Testament, the problems in the New Testament, they're very much similar to what we see today. And I hope that this passage of Scripture will help remind us of that. I've entitled the message this morning, "Sin Sours Society." It's kind of a mouthful. You'll have to, maybe you can practice that 6 or 8 times. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. Genesis chapter 6. Let's go to verse number 9. We'll read a couple verses this morning and then we'll pray. Genesis chapter 6. Notice, if you would, verse number 9. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Father, I pray that you would help us to, first of all, be reminded of this passage of Scripture and what is taking place here. And then, Lord, may we also appropriately and accurately make application as well. Thank you for friends and guests that are here this morning. And I pray that we would just open our heart for a few moments. And Lord, just allow the Holy Spirit to take over in our hearts. We pray for your presence. We ask for your help. And Lord, we would sure be grateful if you would grant that this morning. Speak to us and bless every part of the service, the invitation to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. In Genesis chapter 6, with the exception of violence and crime and several other things that we will see here in a moment and certainly that are similar to the day in which you and I live, times are pretty good. In fact, the Bible tells us that people were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. That's how Jesus described it. You go to Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus specifically said that in Noah's day, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and life was good. Can you imagine the friends that as they met at the market or maybe as they met at wedding feasts, and they would laugh at Noah and his family? How many of you have been to the Ark exhibit up in Kentucky? All right, several folks, and boy, it's a spectacular thing to be able to see and be able to just kind of visualize and maybe learn a little bit about what we didn't know and some of what they have done. They've taken some religious liberties and creativity, and perhaps we don't know the answers to all of that, but it sure helps you to put some of that into perspective. Imagine building a boat that big on dry land. years ago, my neighbor was building a boat. Now, that's not what he does for a living. And in fact, I'm not sure he had ever built anything before. But on the side of his house, he was working on building a boat. I wasn't sure if there was a flood coming and I didn't know about it. I wasn't sure exactly what was happening. The boat eventually ended up being burned and everybody was good. But imagine if you were alive in Genesis chapter 6 and these people were looking at Noah and mocking him and laughing at him. And imagine as they talked about Methuselah, the oldest man to live. I mean, if we were alive in that day, we would hear them in the marketplaces saying things like, the old man ain't going to live forever. But lo and behold, he just about pretty near did. Imagine they would say things to themselves, he's going to eventually die. And then there was that man by the name of Enoch. As they would talk about him and they would say, he mysteriously disappeared. Who's ever heard of such a thing? In fact, I'll bet he's hiding somewhere and his family knows where he's hiding and they just want us to believe in their God. But Noah knew and Methuselah knew because of the promises that God had made that when Methuselah died, there was nothing standing in the way of God's judgment falling on a wicked world. So, as we perhaps learned the story when we were children in junior church or in Sunday school somewhere, for over 100 years, Noah had been working to build this ark and working to warn the people that the judgment of God was coming. No matter how many times I read that story, and no matter how simple and elementary it is, I am amazed that the only people that believed that and trusted the Lord was his family. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 38, that all of the fun was happening. I mean, if you take a little bit of time and you read through some of that and you compare to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, you find out that people were living lives enjoyably and they were enjoying the pleasure of sin. And it all was happening until in Matthew 24, verse number 38, Jesus specifically said, until Noah entered into the ark. All of a sudden, things changed. All of a sudden, they looked up one day and Methuselah did die. All of a sudden, they looked around and things were different. And now Noah wasn't down buying supplies or they weren't cutting down trees. And his family was nowhere to be found. And they had entered into that great big boat and they shut the door, or the Bible says that God did, and the rain began to pour. I've often wondered if those who were skeptics and those who were mockers even doubted at that point and said to themselves, okay, well, it's not like it's going to rain for days. But for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained. And in fact, not just the rain, but the Bible says, and you know the story, that the earth was broken up and water gushed up from beneath the earth's surface. And even after the rains did begin to cease, the water still continued to rise. And it kept going and kept going. And before long, somewhere in the process of all that, some early in those days and some later in those days, the Bible tells us that every living thing, everything that had breath, had died in that flood. Save Noah and his family, those 8 people who trusted the Lord. By the way, the 8 people that the world laughed at. The 8 people that they mocked and thought were crazy. They thought Noah's message was crazy. They thought Noah was just behind the times and Noah wasn't a progressive like he should. And after all, Noah, you should just tolerate the world and society the way it is. And Noah, this is just the way life is. And you ought to learn to accept how people are and how people believe. And Noah, I don't care if you believe in that God. This is the way that we want to live. And all of a sudden that changed. Ask myself the question, all those years prior to where you and I are today, what was happening on the earth that would cause God to take such drastic measures? How can the world have gotten to that place where the Creator of all living things was willing? been destroyed? Well, the answer is found in verse number 11. I'd like to direct your attention there this morning. There are three particular things mentioned in verse 11 alone. We'll stay right here in this verse. I would encourage you to keep your Bible open because there are a couple words in particular that we need to point out that I think will help us. Can I give you a couple things maybe to jot down and just to think about? First of all, notice if you would the character of the day. The character of the day. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says. The earth also was corrupt. The condition of the world prior to that great flood in Noah's day was pretty bad. In fact, it wasn't just pretty bad, it was very bad. In fact, it wasn't just very bad, it was horrible. And sin had taken its toll on society and it ruined it. The Bible says that the entire earth was corrupt before God, and as we'll see in just a moment, the scripture says filled with violence. That word corrupt is an interesting word. It carries the idea of decayed or ruin. It's the picture of something that is decaying on the inside until on the outside it's worthless. A couple months ago, one of the trees in my front yard right next to the road came crashing down. During the last ice storm we had, I guess it was January, February, right in the midst of that or whatever it was, one of the major trunks had collapsed, had fallen down off the tree, and it exposed what had been happening on the inside of that tree. Now, when you drove by, it was right next to the road, and the tree was tall, and the limbs were straight, and every year it put forth leaves, and every year it put forth blossoms, and from all intents and purposes, from the road, it looked pretty, it looked beautiful, it gave shade, and I guess I suppose it looked like it had its purpose, but that massive tree was not able to withstand the stress of the ice and the elements of that storm as it laid upon it because the trunk was weakened until it had snapped in two. What we found was that the inside of that trunk was rotten. Rotten all the way through, and it started out as just something small, perhaps, and I don't know how long it had been that way, but it was maybe just something minor and something small, that just a little bit of corruption on the inside, and to it spread all the way through that trunk until finally that trunk had all that it could take, and down it came, and it shattered in the yard, and it spread across the road, and it laid out across that massive trunk. I don't know perhaps how tall it was, but there it came, and it was at its demise, weakened by the elements around it. In Noah's day, maybe it started out with just a little bit of permissiveness. Maybe it started out with just a little bit of a lie. Maybe it was just a little bit of sensuality until before they knew it, all of a sudden, the earth was corrupt. You're reading about in Genesis chapter 6, the earth is in pretty bad shape. You're talking about people who were in love with the pleasure of sin. They were in love with the sweetness of sin. The Bible tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that your flesh loves sin? That's the way human nature works. I know we're in church and we'd say, well, preacher, not me. I hate sin because God hates sin. Well, good for you, and we should hate sin. But the truth is, you have a sinful nature. And our sin nature still loves wrong, and it still enjoys sometimes the temptation, and sometimes we're pulled by that temptation because that's the battle of the flesh. And the Bible says, they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and the sweetness of sin had soured society. What they had enjoyed had finally set in, and throughout the trunk of society had begun to ruin it until society was completely ruined. What they thought was fun and what they thought was enjoyable had become like a huge chain and enslaved men on the earth. And God used just one word to describe all the earth at that time. Corrupt. That was the one word that God chose
to describe everything that was happening. It speaks of their character. It speaks of their worship. It speaks of their music. It speaks of their life. It speaks of their leisure. It speaks about everything to who they are. God said, as I looked upon the whole world. In fact, three times He used that word over and over between verse 11 and verse number 12. He reiterates again and again, this is a corrupt society. This is a corrupt people. The whole earth is corrupt. I would remind you that Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse number 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Evidently, this corruption is going to be seen again prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it must mean that Jesus' coming can't be too far off. Because the conditions of the world in which you and I live sound like Genesis 6. It looks pretty similar to me. We live in a very wicked world. We live in a society that can be described in that one word, corrupt. And you don't need a course in social economics or social studies to recognize that the earth is corrupt and it is growing more and more corrupt by the day and by the politician. There is the prevalence of abortion providers and abortion pills and abortion products, so much so that on one side of the mouth, the politicians and our government says that we protect life and we love life, but then we give products to young ladies and to young men that will destroy and take life. That's corrupt and wicked. What kind of a nation kills their unborn children? A corrupt nation does. The legality of gambling, whereby men and women foolishly and dishonestly are taken advantage of. Somebody said to me years ago, well, preacher, you know that where you pastor in that region, it's probably not a good thing to preach about gambling. And I was thankful that they helped me with that because I didn't know there was certain things you weren't allowed to preach on. Newsflash. Doesn't matter what our society says. But we're living in a culture where, and I know it used to be the old school, well, 40 years ago you'd slip off to the casino, and I still think that that doesn't have its place in the life of a Christian, and I still think it's foolish, and I still think it's wicked, but you know, you can do a lot of that from your cell phone. You can do a lot of that from your computer screen, and religious leaders and legislators favor preference and tolerance over truth. Divorce has become a way of life. In fact, statistics today only expect that your marriage is going to be 10 to 15 years. That's the given window in the United States of America. A long marriage is rare in our country. Drunkenness curses our land, doesn't it? They say that an average of 50% of churchgoers drink in some form or fashion. An average of 50% of churchgoers use some form of tobacco. Politically, our country is corrupt. And it always puzzles me that it seems like the most corrupt are the ones that get elected to office next. How does that happen? How does that work? Society calls corruption progress, and they boldly parade that and applaud free expression and free choice and free thinking. But the Bible says that's corrupt. The day sounds a whole lot like Noah's day. We've spent a long time looking at the character of the day. I think we're going to come back to the same word God used. Number one, the character of the day. Number two, notice if you would the condemnation of the day. Now, if you don't get anything else in the message, you have to get these two words. There are two words that are crucial to defining corruption. Notice verse 11. The earth also was corrupt. What's the next two words? Before God. Hear me. What God says is corrupt is not what man always says is corrupt. What God calls wicked may not be the way man determines or defines wickedness. This is the dynamic of what is happening in Noah's day. And I've got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's happening right before our eyes. Either today people just don't care, or maybe today they just don't fear God, or maybe they think that God doesn't care, but it seems like we've gotten to a place we want to justify our sin, and we want to coddle to sin. In fact, the law wants to make you a criminal. If you speak out against sin and wrong, then somehow you're the person that's against, or you're the person that's evil. In fact, I'm a little troubled about the reality that they want to muzzle preachers to shy away from places in the Bible, but God condemns all filthy lifestyle. There's apologetics today on the gospel. They apologize for the fact that Jesus died and that he was beaten. And there's apologetics on Bible doctrine, how that there is a doctrine of heaven and hell, and there's a doctrine where there will be judgment for those who are sinners. They apologize for that. There's apologetics on gender identity, and we want to apologize for these certain elements of our society. Ladies and gentlemen, since when do we have to apologize for what God has said? We don't have to apologize for the Bible. We don't have to apologize for what the Bible speaks on, but we're living in a wicked world and a wicked society, and you don't need a college course to figure that out. You see, it's all around us. And the condemnation of that day was it was before God. God did not make any mistakes when he created individual male and female. God did not make any mistake. They may be uncomfortable. They may be the ones that are unkind. They may be the ones that are unhappy. But that's not a mistake on God's part. That's not God's fault. It's not a mistake that God designed that a man would fall in love with a woman and that they would join. That's not a mistake. And somehow, because we live in this culture and we're indoctrinated by the television and by media and by news outlets and the list goes on, before long it creeps into our family with a distant second cousin or a third relative down the line. And if we're not careful, we'll become soft to it and say, well, you have to understand their situation. Excuse me. Their situation is not God's fault. Their situation is not a mistake on God's part. And woe be it to us to apologize for what the Bible speaks upon. Yet we have decided that man is the authority. And you are bigoted or you are narrow-minded if you believe the Bible. Hey, if we really want to know right and wrong, then maybe we should choose to look at what God thinks. Maybe some Christians ought to push back a little bit. Because most of the time, man's thinking will not be in accordance with God's thinking. It may seem sweet to the ears, may seem wonderful to the flesh, but the more we justify our sin, we have to be careful because before long it crosses over into an avenue of us creating a way for us of our own terms to one day go to heaven. It creates for us an avenue to say, well, God accepts all of that, and God understands all of that, and God knows where we are, and after all, God loves us, and we're all God's children anyway. Be careful, my friend. Be careful about those who walk away from the Scripture. Be careful about those who twist what the Word of God says, because one day, all of creation will stand before their Creator. And it won't matter what a psychologist told you. It is not going to matter what your friend group holds to. It's not going to matter. It is not going to matter what you have decided that you think is right and your favorite blogger has made you believe. None of that's going to matter because one day all of us will be accountable to God. That should be a fearful thing for a society. It should be something that causes us to perk up and to look into the Bible. But I'm afraid that as a whole, society has been sucked into the sweetness of sin. We can't see the sour road down there.
told today that those who choose alternative lifestyles, that is their path to happiness. And I confess that there is pleasure in sin for a season. And for a brief moment, they may think that is happiness. And they may enjoy that all their waking days on this earth. But one day they'll meet their Maker. When God described what was happening in Noah's day, He said the earth is corrupt, and it's corrupt before God. Number three, notice if you would the cruelty of the day. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. For some reason, God specifically points out this separately. Now, I think we could assume that in the word corrupt. But for some reason, God sets apart the fact that not only was there corruption there, perhaps on the inside, but it's also a violent day, a bloody day. Violence was common. There was a reason why the law was given, because of taking man's life and the cruelty that was happening and the unconcern for rights and all those lists of things. And God said, it was a corrupt day, but it was also a violent day. Thinking about the day in which you and I live. Boy, just about every day there's news of somebody being murdered within 50-mile radius of where you live. There's shootings. Some of them are random. Some of them are targeted. It's alarming. You start to realize that when it touches somebody you know, all of a sudden that gets close. If you have flown any in the last, decade or so, you know that there is a constant shift and change with TSA agents, the travel security agency. And their purpose is to help you feel safe. You make up your own stories. That's not my job to give them to you. I got on an airplane last Monday morning and Memphis Airport. I had the first flight out of the airport, and I got there just about a little after 4 o'clock in the morning. And I noticed that I have all the security pre-checked, but I noticed that all of the security lines were backed up that early in the morning. And as I finally got up there, the lady that was checking the bags on the belt that I was in, she said there was a new policy handed down. It started that Monday, just a week ago or so now. They were hand-checking every bag. Well, I'm glad I got there when I did. When I got through security, I looked back, and it was all the way out the front door of the airport. And here's what she said to me. We have to check every electronic device that's in your bag. We have to check every book. We have to check every pocket. I thought, what's the point in flying? I could walk there by now. I rarely fly without a book or two. And, they stopped me, took my bag. She opened my book, and she was flipping through it, and she said, do you have anything hidden or sharp or whatever in this book? I was like, I don't know, paper's sharp. Maybe that'll cut you. I didn't say that. You can't joke with TSA agents. Some of you getting nervous. She said, here's what we found. People can hide powder in the leaves of a book. They can hide sharp objects in the leaves of a book. I think a lot of that stuff is silly and foolish, but you know what? I'm glad there's protection for that. It was a pretty wicked world to sit around and figure out, if I slide this powder in between page 50 and 51, they won't find it, and then I can do something with it on an airplane. Just this week, just down the road, I knocked on the door of a lady who told me her husband is a part of the bomb squad for the airlines at Memphis Airport Authority. The bomb squad. Well, naturally, that piques my curiosity, and I said, well, that's kind of wild. How often do they have bomb calls? She said, every day. We live in a violent society.
That's the culture that you and I live in. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, if we learn anything from the Bible, and if we learn anything from history, it all points to divine judgment. In Genesis chapter 6, in Noah's day, it would result in a flood. But may I encourage you to write down and perhaps go read later 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. The Bible says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire of judgment one day." In Noah's day, it was a flood. In the end times, it'll be a fire. It all points to the judgment of God. By the way, there's no wooden ark that will save you in future judgment. How does a Christian thrive and survive in a corrupt society? Well, let me encourage you that when the crowd does wrong and condemns you for not approving of their ways or their lifestyle, you renew your mind in the Word of God. You're not going to get your mind renewed on Fox News or Newsmax or Facebook. You're going to get it in the Word of God. You better get your focus sorted out to where it needs to be and respect the promptings of the Holy Ghost of God. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, respond every time. Recognize that there are others that are standing with you. Stand for the truth of the Word of God. When the Scripture is preached, make it a part of your life. Because judgment is coming. Now, if you're in Genesis chapter 6, let me show you a verse that we didn't read. Go down to verse number 14. In verse number 14, after God has said multiple times that the earth is corrupt and the earth is violent and the earth is corrupt and the earth is violent, I will destroy them. Notice what he said in verse number 14. Make me an ark of gopher wood. Rooms thou shalt make in the ark and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. I'm amazed that God told Noah exactly what to do. I got to thinking about that. A lot of our problems today are because we don't do what we're told to do. When a child in school doesn't follow instructions and they don't do what they are told to do, there are consequences for them. And Noah was told what to do, and you can read the instructions about the ark. And Noah followed the instructions, and his family and his life was saved because of it. Ladies and gentlemen, your life and your family depend on the instructions of the Word of God. And God has made it clear how that we are going to escape and how that we're going to survive, how that we'll be freed from the judgment of hell, and how that we'll live a victorious life. And you must follow precisely the instructions given in the Word of God, because the only escape from the fires of hell is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Trust Him to give you eternal life. The gospel message that we celebrated last week with the Easter Sunday and the resurrection was the story that Jesus died and then He was buried. And thank God He didn't remain that way. But 3 days later, He rose from the grave, being victorious over that. And as we sang about a moment ago, Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." We don't get to choose. We don't get to change the Scripture. We don't get to alter it for our society. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God made it pretty simple. We're the ones that make it difficult by our carnality and our selfishness. Because after all, God understands where we are. Ask Noah and his family one day. Ask all those people, and I know it doesn't work that way, who perished in that flood, if God just overlooked their corruption. I'm afraid, I've been preaching on Sunday nights on the book of Zephaniah. You ought to come on Sunday night. If you do not like Sunday morning preaching, you will love Sunday night preaching. If you love Sunday morning preaching, you will love Sunday night preaching. I'm preaching through the book of Zephaniah. What a tremendous and sobering picture of God's divine judgment. I'm just kind of moved and motivated and somehow sobered that for most of our culture, we don't seem to be concerned that the Lord could be coming back very, very soon.
sin that is all around us is souring our society. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in this very hour. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to not only be challenged about our own ways and our own life, but Lord, help us to be challenged of what you would have us to do. And I pray that if for no other reason we look at this passage of Scripture and you stir us to the reality of the days in which we live, pray your Spirit would be pleased with them. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'd like to ask you a couple questions, if I may. How many can say, "Preacher, if I were to die today, I have no doubt I'm saved. I have no doubt that I'm going to heaven." Now, if you can't say that, there's no need to raise your hand. We won't embarrass you. But you can say, "I know for sure." Would you slip your hand up? Nobody's looking but me. Slip it up. Slip it right back down. Thank you. I got to tell you, not everybody could raise their hand. Maybe that means that you're uncertain. Maybe that means you know you're lost. And if you were to die, you are somehow afraid that you might go to hell. The Bible tells us that we can know for sure. It's our heart's desire. It's the passion of this preacher that you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven one day. Is there anybody who'd be honest and say, "Nobody's looking but me"? You'd be honest and you'd say, "Preacher, I don't know that for sure. I want you to pray for me." Would you slip your hand up so